For the past couple of weeks, 3 weeks on Sunday night, we've been talking about five easy ways to wreck your life. And we've talked about gossip and anger and lust. And tonight at 5 o'clock, we're going to be talking about pride. So be sure and come back and be a part of that study. Last Sunday morning, I made it clear that our purpose over the next few weeks on Sunday mornings would be to examine the topic of soul winning. You ever wonder where we got that name, that term, soul winning? Well, it's there in the Scriptures. Casey read it to us a few minutes ago from Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. The wise man said, by inspiration, he that winneth souls is wise. Therefore, we've got the term soul winner. We've even got a song or two in our songbooks that we sing that uses that terminology. There's one in particular that comes to mind. I want to be a soul winner for Jesus every day. He's done so much for me. Evangelism. Carrying the gospel to those who either have not heard it or have not, for whatever reason, obeyed it. Winning souls, reaching the lost. Well, all of this talk about soul winning and evangelism might bring some questions, and the questions might go something like this. Is soul winning really that important? Is it something that should deserve this kind of attention that we're giving it? Is it one of those matters that we really need to drag back out and dust off and get fresh in everybody's mind? Should soul winning really be a matter of priority to the church today? Is it one of those things that should rank up there with some of the things that we already refer to as being vital and really important? Is soul winning something that should be a priority to the church today? And should the average church member, that's me and you, I hate that term, average. I always, when I hear it, remember what old Garrison Keillor on Prairie Home Companion, I'll call it a very politically liberal but entertaining radio variety show that comes on one of the national public radio stations. He's talking about Lake Wobegon, where he says, where the women are strong, where the men are strong, the women are good looking, and the kids are above average. Is this something that the average church member should really be concerned about? Do I need to put this on my list of things that insofar as God is concerned in my relationship to Him, is this one of those things that needs to be right there on that list? Well, let's first look at some practical answers, or a practical answer to those questions. Recently, I came across some statistics, and I've actually read them before. They're not really new, but they are from time to time revisited and refreshed by those who are in that business of polling and writing statistics and publishing them so that preachers can quote them. But I came across these statistics that say that in the typical church across the board in the United States of America, here's how we account for who comes in the door. 6 to 8% walk in off the streets uninvited, just coming in to check us out and see what's going on. 2 to 3% of the membership came from those who were reached through some kind of organized church programs. 8 to 12% came initially because they said they were impressed with the preacher. I'm a little disappointed. That number is not any higher, Brother Northern. I would think it'd be higher than that. 8 to 12%. 3 to 4% came in because of a special need in their lives. Some problem or some difficulty, an obstacle in their lives that they were dealing with, a struggle, a problem that they needed help with, 3 to 4% say that's what drew them to a church. 1 to 2% came in because they had been visited by church members. 70 to 90% came in because they were invited by relatives or friends. 70 to 90% of the typical group that comes in from the outside came because they were invited by relatives or friends. Obviously, then, the answer to all three of those questions is yes, yes, yes. Soul winning is a very, very important thing. It's something that needs to be given the highest priority. It's something that you and I, as members of the body of Christ, really need to be concerned about. There are some more very important Bible reasons why soul winning is very important. And I'd like to sum them up for you like this. First of all, soul winning is really important because it involves some of the grandest joys of heaven. That's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 15, when Jesus taught those three lessons on the three lost objects, the coin, the sheep, and the son. We call him the prodigal son. At the conclusion of those first two lessons that Jesus taught about the lost coin being found, the lost sheep being found, he said essentially the same thing twice in verses 7 and 10 there in Luke chapter 15. He said, "I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And so this matter of soul winning, bringing people to Jesus, is tied to some of the grandest joys of heaven, the greatest rejoicing in heaven over a sinner who repents. Secondly, I would suggest to you that soul winning is also tied to some of the greatest concerns of hell. That's right. Soul winning is among the greatest concerns of hell. If we can believe what Jesus told, and I'm sure we can, in Luke chapter 16, where he told about the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man who fared sumptuously and lived pretty much like a king, clothed in purple, had everything that he wanted to eat and so forth. And then old Lazarus, by contrast, was a sick, poor beggar who survived basically off of the scraps that fell from the rich man's table just like a dog. The Bible says they both died. Lazarus was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man went to torment. And Jesus tells how that man in the agony of hell's fire had two requests. First of all, in keeping with the way that he'd lived, he had a selfish request. He had a request for himself. He wanted to know if perhaps Lazarus could be sent to just possibly dip his finger in water and cool the tip of the man's tongue, for he says, "I'm in agony in this flame." And it was explained to him that that was impossible. Such could not be done. Then he had a second request. You remember what that request was? He said, "I beg you, Father, then send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers. Let him warn them lest they also come to this place of torment." Luke chapter 16. Verses 27 and 28. The rich man there suffering in agony in the fires of hell said, "Let somebody warn my brothers so that they won't come here. Have you ever heard anybody make that ridiculously reckless statement? Oh, I know I'm going to hell, but I'll be in good company. Oh, no, no. Let's think that through for a minute. You may say you know you're going to hell, but you don't know very much about what you're talking about if it doesn't bother you and if you're really convinced you're going to hell. Secondly, you won't be in good company because according to what the Bible says, everybody in hell wants to be left alone. They don't want anybody else to come. They don't want to be joined by the folks back home. Soul winning is among the greatest concerns of hell. And then thirdly, soul winning is among the highest responsibilities that we have here on the earth. In Mark chapter 5, we read about Jesus healing a man who lived in the land of the Gadarenes who was possessed of a legion of demons. The man was a social outcast. Text seems to indicate that he was running around without his clothes on, living in a graveyard among the tombs. He was possessed with superhuman strength. He was able to break loose of all of the chains and shackles that had ever been put on him. He was self-destructive, running around at night among the tombs, cutting himself on the stones and the rocks and crying out. And Jesus healed him. Now you remember it was that occasion that Jesus allowed those demons to go into that herd of 2,000 pigs, or about 2,000 pigs there, and they ran off the cliff into the sea and drowned. But the man, now healed of the demon possession, wanted to go with Jesus. As Jesus prepared to leave, the man said, "Lord, I want to stay with you. I want to go with you. I want to be with you. I'm your new friend. I'm the man who's going to go with you all the way." You remember what Jesus told him? In Mark chapter 5, verse 19, it says, "And Jesus did not permit him, but he said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you.'" I think it would be sort of like someone saying, "Lord, I'm so thankful that I'm saved. I just want to stay here in the church building for the rest of my life. I just want to be right here." And it's like Jesus saying, "No, you can't stay in the church building. You need to go back and you need to go among your friends and your family and you need to tell them what you have done. You need to tell them what the Lord has done for you." Soul winning is among our greatest responsibilities here on this earth because of what Jesus said in the Great Commission. Matthew 28, Mark 16. Then he summed it up again as he was talking to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said, "You shall be witness to all of these things." You're supposed to go and tell people. And that's exactly the example that they set. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, it says, "And daily in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease preaching and teaching Jesus as the Christ." Last Sunday morning, we discussed three very critical realities in the matter of soul winning. Number one, we said that not everybody is interested in the gospel of Christ. That's the reality. I wish it weren't true, but that's the fact. Not everybody's interested in the gospel. In fact, Jesus described it as being a minority-majority situation. And the minority are those who will walk in the straight and narrow way. Those who will obey, Jesus says, "And few there be that find that narrow gate. Many will go in at the wide gate, the easy way. Many will be lost and few will be saved." Not many people are really interested in the gospel. We discussed how, number two, last week, that not everybody that we teach is going to respond to the gospel. Even of those who are willing to sit down and listen and maybe even study with us, not everybody is going to be convinced. Again, that's the reality. That's not something that we tell to try to discourage people from talking to folks about their soul. But we want to know up front. We're not going to have a 100% success rate. There are going to be some who will turn the Lord away. The third thing that we talked about last Sunday morning was this. We are not responsible for converting our neighbors. Now, that got some looks from you. We're not responsible for converting our neighbors. We're responsible for trying to teach them, but we can't make them change. You see, we're just the seed planters. We're just the messengers. Those who decide not to obey, those who reject the Word, have rejected the Word of God. They've rejected Jesus Christ. But that doesn't lessen our responsibility for telling them, for teaching them. Now, obviously we've got a job to do. The job of soul winning. No job can be done well and effectively without the right tools. Whether you're a carpenter or a mechanic or just out there building a barbed wire fence, if you don't have at least some of the right kind of tools, you're not going to be able to be very effective. And we've already seen how important soul winning is. And I want to suggest to you this morning, in the time that we have left, there are some really important tools that we need to be using in the matter of soul winning. Number one, assurance. How can you be convincing about that of which you yourself are unsure? Have you ever went to someone and told them something, and maybe it was something that you knew pretty well for a fact, but you weren't absolutely certain about it, and you told them this thing, and they said, "Oh, really? Are you sure about that?" And you say, well, yeah, I think so. Boy, your credibility just really starts to sink then, doesn't it? You want to sit down and talk to someone about salvation? If you're not really sure that it's all in line? In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, John writes, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life." This is not an iffy proposition. This is not something that we just think may be right. This is not something that, yeah, I think it's a pretty sure thing. No, sir. I don't know of a better way to sum it up than is done by the songwriter in that song that we sing all the time. "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood." I want to suggest to you that those four things that are listed there in that song comprise some of the most important things that we need to be sharing with other people. The fact that we are assured that we're an heir of salvation. That we've been purchased by God with His Son's blood, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Blessed assurance. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. How assured are we of what we claim to believe? Friends, if you're not in possession of the strongest sense of assurance about your salvation, you've got something you need to work on before you try to talk to someone else about obeying the gospel. Let's study. Let's learn. Talk to someone. Get help. We need the assurance that God has given us in His Word those great and precious promises Peter reminds us of. Assurance. Number two, love. Love is such a vital element to everything about us as God's people. Last Tuesday night up at Georgia Road, we heard Brother Mel Futrell deliver a very good lesson on the subject of motivated by love. And he talked about how the fact that love brands us as Christians. According to what Jesus said in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have this love one for another. That's the brand. That's the sign that's hanging around our necks. Our brotherly love, our love for one another, is a demonstrating fact of our Christianity. Brother Futrell also mentioned another subject that I think is very important, or a related matter in this subject. He said that soundness is spiritual health. Soundness is a blend of truth and love. Because you see, you can operate just purely on love and you won't be sound. You can operate just purely on truth and forget the love, and you won't be sound that way either. You won't be spiritually healthy. But combining the two in the appropriate measure makes us as spiritually healthy as we can possibly be. And that's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we grow up into Christ. Speaking the truth in love. We need to always speak the truth. Don't ever speak anything other than the truth. But don't ever do it motivated by anything but love. Because when it comes to the truth of God's Word and the plan of salvation, our teaching of it, our delivering it to those who don't have it, needs to be motivated by the same thing that we're saved by. Jesus said we're saved by love. John 3:16. It's God's great love that He had for the whole world that enabled Him to send His Son Jesus. And if God hadn't done that, we couldn't be saved. We wouldn't have the opportunity to obey the gospel were it not for the love of God. Number three, every soul winner needs boldness. We don't use that word much anymore. In fact, it's usually used in a derogatory way these days. Someone may come in into your office and talk to you about something, or maybe ask you for something, an employee or whatever, and when they walk out, you may think, well, that was bold. And you don't mean that in a good way. That's a derogatory reference to someone who's overstepping their boundaries. They've stepped over the line. They've disregarded the proper limits and restraints. But there is a sense in which boldness is a good thing. In the sense that God tells us to be bold about our obedience, about our teaching. Courage. That's a good way to put it. In fact, the wise man said in Proverbs 28, verse 1, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Why is that? Is that because some of us were just born foolish? Is that because some of us were born with a little bit more brass than others? Is it because some of us got a little bit of recklessness about us, and we've just always been that way, and so we're bold, and you know, we've always said there's a fine line between courage and stupidity. But is this boldness that God's Word talks about just that inborn quality? No. This boldness comes about as a result of our righteousness. It's not arrogance. It's not failing to know when to hush. It's not recklessness. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, Paul writes, this was according to the eternal purpose that was realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. It's our relationship with God based on our faith and God's love and grace. It's our relationship with God that gives us boldness and confidence and courage. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and common men, they were astonished. They took knowledge of the fact that they'd been with Jesus. You see, the boldness of Peter and John as they stood before the Sanhedrin council made an impression on those old hypocritical Pharisees, Sadducees. The impression was, these guys have been with Jesus. These guys have been with Jesus. That's what makes them different. Isn't that great? Who have you been hanging around with? You know, it shows. Boldness. To speak to people about salvation. Number four. Persistence. Persistence. Sometimes the Bible uses the word steadfastness. It means simply to hang in there and keep trying. Because I'll be honest with you, in view of those numbers that we talked about last Sunday morning, the fact that not everybody is interested in the gospel and everybody that we teach is not going to respond, and all we can really do is teach. We can't force folks to obey. Sometimes the matter of soul winning can get discouraging. But we can't quit. If people quit every time anything ever got hard, where would we be? We'd still be in the Stone Age, as they call it today. Nothing would have been accomplished. No good thing would have resulted if we gave up every time things got difficult. Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And then he says in Philippians 1, verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You're a bunch of people who won't quit, who won't give up. Steadfastness, persistence. The last thing on our list is something that we all need to pay attention to. Resources. Resources. Because you see, everybody needs a little bit of help. Some of these tools are the kind of things you can hold in your hand. When you go to talk with someone, carry this DVD, Searching for Truth. I just checked last night. It looks like we've got about 200 of them in there in the library. They need to be passed out. In fact, we haven't ordered any in a long time. And I'm going to step out and go just so far as to say, that's crying shame. We ought to be going through those things like, what do they say, chickens through scratch. We've had that big old box of DVDs forever. They're in there in the library on the bottom shelf, big cardboard box. Go in there and grab you a handful of them. Give them to people. An important resource that can be helpful. I talked about the Jule Miller film strip series last week. You know, it's progressed from film strips to video cassette, VCRs, and now that's outdated. Now they're on CDs. Those things are great. Use them. Great resource. Here's another one. This is perhaps one of the best hidden apparatuses in our building here. There are two of them. And they've been hanging there in plain sight right outside the door in the hall so long that we've just forgotten about them because we walked right by them. If they were a box full of snakes, we'd all have been bitten by now, because those two track racks are just full of tracks and good information, printed material that's so appropriate to pass out to folks. Again, we ought to be raiding those racks. They ought to be constantly empty, running out. We ought to be in a tizzy trying to keep that rack full. Use those resources. Everybody's got a computer these days. Send them to our website. Get them a tape of a sermon or a CD of a sermon, or let them just go to the website and click on it and listen themselves. In addition to these resources, we've got the wonderful resource that every group of God's people should have. And that's a number of interested people who would like nothing better than for you to come to them and say, "Hey, I've got somebody that's interested in studying the Bible and I need some help with it. Would you be willing to go with me? Would you be willing to help me talk to them?" Ask for help. One of the best resources. And it's here at this place. We need to be winning souls. We need to be talking to our families, our friends. We need to leave something with them. A DVD, a track. We need to be praying for them. We need to be praying for our opportunities to reach the lost. We need to be praying for our wisdom and for our courage. If you're not a child of God this morning, why not obey the gospel? Believe in Jesus as God's Son. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him and be baptized into Christ. Have your sins washed away. If you've already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not rededicate yourself to His service? Renounce the sin that separated you from God and ask for His forgiveness and the restoration that comes with it. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.